We are today going to talk about love, and so maybe a little bit different place than you're used to turning to in the Christmas story. Let's turn to 1 John. 1 John's near the end of the Bible, and if you turn backwards from Revelation, you go back Revelation, Jude, 3rd, 2nd, 1 John. And so go to 1 John, and then we'll be in chapter 4 today. Connor did a great job reading these verses as well today, but we're going to read them again. 1 John 4, starting in verse 7, it says this: "Dear friends, let us love one another, because love is from God, and everyone who loves has been born of God and knows God. The one who does not love does not know God, because God is love. God's love was revealed among us in this way: God sent his one and only Son into the world so that we might live through him. Love consists in this: not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation of our sins. Dear friends, if God loved us in this way, we must also love one another." Let's pray over these verses this morning. God, we praise you and thank you for your love toward us and how that is seen in the Christmas story, and that in Christ we see how much you love us. And I pray today that as we are going through this Christmas season and we're buying gifts and we're decorating our houses and we're getting ready to spend time with family and friends, that we would remember that it is your love that we are celebrating, and it's through your love that we can love truly and well. And so I pray that you would remind us of that, not only today and not only in this season, but throughout the year, that we would remember that we love because you loved us, and you loved us so much you gave us your Son. We praise you for it. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. I mean, one of the best known children's songs is "Jesus Loves Me," right? "Jesus Loves Me." I'm not going to sing for you. "This I know, for the Bible tells me so. Little ones, to him belong. They are weak, but he is strong. Yes, Jesus loves me," right? Just we teach our kids that. We know that song. And that song was originally composed for a novel named Say and Seal, and it was published in 1860. Tells the story of a little boy who was sick and dying, and he was being rocked to sleep by his Sunday school teacher, and he said, "Would you sing me a song?" And so the teacher, John Lyndon, sang him a song, and that was what the song was, "Jesus Loves Me." And it's a profound song, and it's simplistic. A great theologian by the name of Karl Barth, I'm not sure I agree with everything he has to say, but he is well respected and known. And he was asked at a conference at the University of Chicago to talk about the deepest theological truth, the greatest thing he had ever learned about theology in his study. He is very well spoken. He's written thousands of words about theology, and he is considered to be a great theological mind. And so everyone, and he was asked this question, everyone sitting on bated breath to hear what he had to say. And he said, "The greatest theological insight I've ever had was this: Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so." It is a simple truth, but it is a deep truth when we think about the love of God and the love God has for us. And so as we think about this profound concept and trying to grasp our hands kind of around something, we're going to look at this passage here, because when we think about love, this passage pops into my mind about God's love. And so when we talk about it, first I want to talk about, what is God's love like? What is it like? Before we talk about the significance and how important God's love is, what is it like? And so first we can know through this passage for sure that it is part of God's unchanging character. It's part of God's unchanging nature. God and love are the same the same thing. He says, God is love. Look what it says. Dear friends, let us love one another because love is from God, and everyone who loves has been born of God and knows God. The one who does not love does not know God. Why? Because God is love. It's not saying that love is some sort of God out there that we worship. It's simply saying that God is the epitome of love, and any action that God does, any thought that God has, anything that comes from God is loving. It is love. It is the example of what love is. Because that is his character. That is who he is. His character never changes. We know this in Scripture. Look in James 1:17. Every generous act and every perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights. With him there is no variation or shadow cast by turning. He doesn't change direction, and the shadow doesn't change because he is turning. He is always the same, no matter what. God's nature doesn't change. And then we see that he always loves. Jeremiah 31:3 says, the Lord appeared to him from far away, talking about Israel, talking about the promises he made to Abraham. And he says, I loved you with an everlasting love. Therefore, I have continued to extend faithful love to you. He can give an everlasting love because love is his character, and his character never changes. He's not like us, where some days we love something and then don't love that. First of all, that love isn't the same type of love we're talking about. But even in relationships where we say we love one another, we may really not, in the sense that if it breaks away, the question is that really, really love? But he is saying, I can love you, and I can love you forever. I can love you forever no matter what, because that is my character. Everything I do is love, and I don't change. It is part of his nature. And so when we talk about God's love, we are talking about an everlasting love that doesn't change no matter what you have done, no matter where you've come from, no matter what has happened. He loves you. Everlasting love. And that is the same as Jesus, because Jesus is God in the flesh. And so he has that same unchangeable nature. Hebrews 13:8 says, Jesus is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And so the Father loves us with an everlasting love and sent his Son, who has to love us because it's part of his nature. Everything he does is based in love as well. And he loves us with an everlasting love. And so the first thing we need to understand about God's love is that it is part of his unchangeable nature. But also, we can also see that it's expressed in his sacrifice for us. God expresses his love for us in the sacrifice he gave for us. Verses 9 and 10, love was revealed among us in this way. God sent his one and only Son into the world so that we might live. That's how his love was revealed to us. And then it says, love consists in this, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sin. John tells us very clearly how God loves us, how much he loves us, and what does it mean that he loves us. And it's that he sent his Son, his one Son, and his only Son, to be the propitiation of our sin. That's a big theological word, propitiation. It's hard to say. I'm pretty sure I get it wrong almost every time I say it. But the point is, what it means is the removal of God's wrath. That because we have sinned, we have God's wrath upon us. God's wrath is directed toward us. And Jesus Christ's death not only removed that sin from us and gave us Jesus' righteousness, but it turned God's wrath away from us, and God's wrath came down upon Christ on the cross so that he bore the brunt of that wrath. and it was removed off of us. That's what the word means. That God's wrath was removed from us so that we could have a relationship with him. So Jesus' sacrifice is an expression of God's love that's spoken of throughout the whole New Testament. John 3:16, we know this verse probably. That God loved the world in this way, that he gave his one and only Son so that anyone who believes in him would not perish but have eternal life. You have children. If you have children, you understand how deep this love is then. Let's say I committed a crime, whatever it was some sort of terrible, violent crime that says I'm going to have the death penalty. I've been captured, I went to trial, and the sentence is, I am going to have the death penalty. It is a sure thing, it's going to happen. Now, how many of you would say, oh, don't kill Roland, here's my child. Kill my child instead of Roland and let Roland live. How many of you would do that? Anyone? No one? Come on. Man, of course not. No, because you love your child that much. Would not be the sacrifice for someone. Look what Romans says, Romans 5. For while we were still helpless, at the appointed moment, Christ died for the ungodly. For rarely will someone die for a just person, though for a good person, perhaps someone might even dare to die. But God proves his own love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. We all were sinners and we all had the death penalty. Every single one of us had the death penalty, and our punishment was we are going to die. And God says, I love you enough to change that punishment from you and have my child die for you. And so Jesus came and died for us. That is the depth and greatness of God's love for us. And he showed us his love by sending us his son. Romans 8:32 says, he did not even spare his own son, but offered him up for us all. How will he not also with him grant us everything? He's saying, he gave us his son so that we could live. So why would he deny us any other spiritual blessings that might be out there that he wants to give us? And that love is forever, it's never changing. Paul goes on to say in Romans 8, for I am persuaded that not even death or life or angels or rulers or things present or things to come, hostile powers, height or depth or any other created thing will have the power to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. His love is expressed in the sacrifice of Jesus Christ, and that love is forever and ever and ever. It never changes. You might say, oh, I've done something, and you don't know, but I've done it, and that has made God's love removed from me, and now God hates me. Well, for sure, God does not want us to sin, but that love can't change. It cannot change because it is part of his nature. That love will never change no matter what. It's not dependent upon us. And that brings us to the next thing about knowing about God's love. It's provided according to his purposes. It's his purposes. We might start thinking about God's love and say, why would he do that? Why would he love me in this fashion? Why would he love them in this fashion? Why would he love anybody, any human, in this way? We need to understand that God gives it according to his purposes, for his reasons. It's for his desires. He wants to do it, so he does it. He's got his own plan, his own thoughts, his own purposes. Ephesians 1:11 says, we have also received an inheritance in him, predestined according to the purpose of the one who works out everything in agreement with the decision of his will. And this has got a lot of stuff in it, but essentially it said before the beginning of time that God decided for his reasons, for his purposes to save us, to give us an inheritance, to bring us into his family, because it blessed him. It was for his sake. And 2 Timothy 1:9 says, he has saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which he has given to us in Christ Jesus before time began. This is, again, got a lot of stuff in it. But again, before time, for God's reasons, he says, I'm going to save you. If you've trusted in Christ, he says, I'm going to save you for my purposes. He saved you for himself, for a reason. And he says, I've saved you, and then I called you with the holy calling. And so it benefits God that you were saved. It's his purposes. It wasn't because of the good works you did. It's not because you did all these things and God says, "Ooh, boy, look at that person. I think I'll just make him one of my own." It was when we were in the muck and mire of our sin, God says, "I want that person for my reasons." And I don't know if he lets us know what those reasons are, but he says, "I have a reason. I have a purpose for that person. I'm going to bring them up out of the muck and mire, wash them off, and make them white as snow, and use them for my kingdom." And every one of us, he loves us in that way. And what a joy it is to know we don't have to earn God's love. You don't have to do the one more thing or the 10 more things, or I got to do more and bigger and better and harder and faster, whatever, just so God will love me more. That is not the case. It is not according to our works. It's according to his purposes, it says. That's a blessing. And then it says, also, the other thing about God's love that we can know about, it's given by his choice. It's not only for his purposes, but it's his choice. I think there's times we forget that God functions independent of us. That he's not up there looking down on us, kind of wringing his hands saying, what are they going to do? Because whatever they do will depend upon. God isn't dependent upon us, and he functions. That's called the sovereignty of God. He does whatever he wants to do, and that becomes, whatever he does is the definition of right, the definition of loving, the definition of good. Whatever God does. In Psalm 115:3, it says, our God is in heaven and does whatever he pleases. That is God. Whatever he wants, he does, and it's the right thing. Psalm 135:6, it says, Yahweh does whatever he pleases in heaven and on earth and in the sea and all the depths. It's not only in heaven, but he comes down to this earth, bursts into our reality, and works and does whatever he wants to do. That is called the sovereignty of God. And it's always right and perfect and loving. And one of the things he always does, one of the decisions and choices he always does, is that he loves. God always chooses to love. Now you might say, I've read some of that stuff in the Old Testament, and some of it doesn't sound much like loving, but it is God showing his love to his people. He simply does whatever he pleases. And one of those things is that he chooses to love people. Deuteronomy 7:7-8, it says, the Lord was devoted to you, talking about God's people, the Lord was devoted to you and chose you, not because you were more numerous than all the peoples, for you were the fewest of all peoples, but because the Lord loved you and kept the oath he swore to your fathers, he brought you out with a strong hand and redeemed you from the place of slavery and from the power of Pharaoh, king of Egypt. And it says here that God chose them. Simply, he just simply chose them to love on him. and then redeemed them because he loved them, brought them out of slavery, and he does the same for us. He loves us, and he just chooses us. Those who have come to know Christ, he has chosen you to come to know Christ and has redeemed you. And he continues to do so. Paul says in Romans 9, 15 through 16, for he tells Moses, I will show mercy to whom I will show mercy. I will have compassion on whom I have compassion. So then it does not depend on human will or effort, but on God who shows mercy. Our salvation isn't based, again, on human work or effort or how much we can do for God. It is simply God saying, I choose to have mercy and compassion. I choose to love that person. It becomes this huge thing that we start thinking about. Well, what about the person who doesn't know Christ? Well, either that person hasn't surrendered or yet, or something else is going on. I can't answer all that. The question is, what about you? Have you chosen to receive Christ? That's where the question is at. James 1:18 says, by his own choice, he gave us a new birth by the message of truth, so that we would be the first fruits of his creature. So when we are talking about the love of God, we're talking about a love that is at the core of who God is. We're talking about a love that's never changing, it's never ending, it is expressed ultimately on Jesus Christ, through Jesus Christ on the cross. It is for God's purposes, and it's his choice to display it. It's an amazing thing. He sacrificially loved every one of us, every human. He sacrificially loved us. There was a story in 1962 in the San Francisco Examiner, and I researched this and saw the actual ad. The ad had a woman there. It was a picture of the woman, and she says, I don't want my husband to die in the gas chamber for a crime he did not commit. I will therefore offer my services for 10 years as a cook, maid, or housekeeper to any leading attorney who will defend him and bring about his vindication. Her name was Gladys Kidd, and her husband, Joseph, was on trial for killing an antique shop owner. And she says, my husband didn't do it, but he was in jail and he was going to go off to the death penalty. And she said, I will offer myself as a cook or a house cleaner or whatever to any attorney for 10 years. That's kind of indentured servitude. You know, it's like, I'm going to give myself to this person for 10 years if they would go and free my husband. There was a lawyer by the name of Vincent Hallinan who read about the ad, and I said the guy's name was Joseph. It's Robert Lee Kidd was the one who was on trial. And he went and he found out that while the fingerprints were on the weapon, he didn't die from that particular weapon. It was a sword, an antique sword, and the guy was messing with it earlier sometime, and his fingerprints were on it. But the antique dealer didn't die from it. And I don't know if he was innocent or not, but after 11 hours, Kidd was found not guilty by the jury. And the attorney, Hallinan, he refused Gladys Kidd's offer of 10 years of servitude. He says, no, I can handle it. It's okay. But here's a wife who gave herself to someone else in order to save her husband, right? She's like, I will give my life up if my husband can be set free. And folks, that's exactly what Jesus did for us. That is the love of God. He said, you guys are in prison, you are enslaved, and you have the death penalty waiting for you. And Jesus says, I want to give myself in your stead so that you can be free. And that's the love of God. That's what the love of God is like. If you've not trusted in Christ today, you need to trust in him. He loves you that much. No matter where you're from, no matter what you've done, no matter what has transpired in your life, you can receive that love. That's who God is. And so that's what God's love is like. Why is God's love important? Just real briefly, now that we kind of have a good grasp on what God's love is, and it's deeper than that, it's bigger than that, it's more amazing than that. That's why we sing about, you know, amazing love, how can it be? We sing about God's love because it's an unfathomable depth of topic. We can go on and on about it. But why is it important? Well, first of all, it's important, John tells us in verse 11, that it compels us to love others. God's love compels us to love other people. It says in verse 11, "Dear friends, if God loved us in this way, we must also love one another." See, that love that God gave me, all the love and sacrificial giving that he has given me to restore me to himself and all that, he's given to every single person on the planet. Now, they may not have received it, but God loved the world so much that he gave his son. He loves each and every human being. Each and every human being's made in his image and has that. He wants to restore them. Peter says that he wants no one to perish. And so that love goes to every single person, even the person that really, really irritates you, okay? God loves that person. God loves them with an unchanging, never-ending love. And who are we to deny that person love when God has poured out heaven to love this person? Say, well, God may love you, but I'm not going to. Who are we to do that? He says, if God loves us in this way, how can we not love one another? I would say verse 11 may be one of the most difficult Bible verses to live out. I struggle with it. I'm like, you treat me that way? You're not getting my love, right? I'm the only one who does that, right? No one else here? And God says, can Roland, you treat me so poorly on a regular basis and I never change my love for you. How can you deny somebody love simply because they hurt your ego? God's love is significantly important because it compels us. We must love other people. God's love needs to come into us and then flow right out of us to other people, because it's such a powerful, incredible love. How can we have a good enough reason to say, yes, God, you loved me even though I'm unfaithful on a regular basis, and you continue to love me? What reason is good enough for me to say, but this person, I know you love him as well, but I don't love him. What reason could we give that would be good enough? It compels us to love other people, but it also is important. God's love is important because without it, we are without a Savior. If God did not love us, we would not have a Savior. And we desperately need a Savior. Scripture says over and over again, we are in desperate need of a Savior. Romans 3:23, it says, "For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God." Every one of us, no matter what we have tried to do to reach God, tried to work our way into God's good graces, we fall short. It cannot meet the standard of God's perfection. Earlier in Romans 3:20, it says, no one will be justified in his sight by the works of the law, because knowledge of sin comes through the law. It's saying it doesn't matter how much religious work you do, it's not going to help you get in God's good graces. In fact, the more of the law you try to keep, the more you realize what sin is, and you realize there's more and more of that in your life, you can't get out of it. And to find out that the only thing we achieve, the more we try and the more we try, the only thing we achieve is death. Romans 6:23, for the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. When we sin, we earn death. That is the wage that we earn. And that's the whole message of the entire scripture. You need a savior. Every page in scripture tells the story that humans cannot do, not earn salvation in their own strength. And so in the Old Testament, you see lots of sacrifices. Something else has got to go. Something else has got to die. And there's all this sacrifice. And so we cry out for a savior. And if we did not have God's love, we would not have a savior. But the good news is that because of God's love, we do have a savior. Because God did love us, we have an amazing savior. And that's the message of Christmas. That is the message we preach. I hope you get that from every single sermon that comes out, that we have a savior in Jesus Christ. And that saves us from this death penalty that we have when we sin. And so during Christmas season and during when we're reading scripture, I pray that we can take away that this understanding that God's love loves us, and because of God's love, we have a savior. That's why in the Christmas season we hear in Luke 2:11, today a savior, who is Messiah the Lord, who is Christ the Lord, was born for you in the city of David. The announcement was, a Savior has come. Because the people knew, we can't get out of this pit of sin. We work harder and harder, and we're just pulling down more sand of sin upon us, and this hole just gets deeper and deeper. We can't get out of it ourselves. We need someone to save us. It's God's love and mercy that provides a Savior. Titus 3:4-7, a little bit longer passage, but it's worth noting. It says, But when the kindness of God our Savior and His love for mankind appeared, He saved us, not by works of righteousness that we had done, but according to His mercy, through the washing of regeneration and renewal by the Holy Spirit. He poured out His Spirit on us abundantly through Jesus Christ our Savior, so that, having been justified by His grace, we may become heirs with the hope of eternal life. Once again, it says it's not works, it's not our righteousness, it is God's mercy and grace that is poured upon us because He loved us, it says there, His love for mankind. And when that love for mankind appeared, and it's talking about Jesus, when he was born, then the love of God, you could see it, you could touch it and hear it, because Jesus was the picture of God's love. Romans 5:8, again, we've read it, but God proves His love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. And then our passage today, 1 John 4:9, it reaffirms this truth. God's love was revealed among us in this way. God sent His one and only Son into the world so that we might live through Him. God's love means that we do have a Savior. We couldn't get out of sin ourselves, so He sent someone to save us, to pull us out of sin, and to take care of the problem. And again, Jesus came and stood in our place. Robert Coleman tells a story. I don't know if this is a true story, but it's a good parable anyway, about a little boy and his sister who needed a blood transfusion. And she had a rare blood type, and she shared that with her brother. And her brother had the same kind of disease, but had recovered because of some changes and stuff to him that happened earlier. So he had the same kind of blood she had and was now healthy and could help her. And so the doctor came to this young boy and said, would you be brave enough, and would you be willing to give your blood to your sister? And the little boy's chin trembled a little bit, and then he said, yes, if it was for my sister, I'll do it. And so the two children went into the hospital room and they were getting things ready and they hooked up the pumps or whatever they had to do. And Johnny looked over and he was smiling because he was able to help his sister, but he started seeing his blood leave his body and moving into whatever was going on. And he began to feel weak because his blood was leaving the body. And he looked at the doctor and says, "Doctor, when do I die?" And so here's this little boy thinking that this blood, he was going to give all of his blood to his sister and he was going to die so she could live. Again, that's the picture. It's a picture of Christ, isn't it? That we were dead in our sins. We had the death penalty on us. And Christ says, "I'm going to come in and I'm going to stand in your stead and I'll pour out every ounce of my blood to wash you clean. And I will die in your place so that you'll never have to taste death. You can be freed from sin." This is the love God has for us. And so today when we talk about the love of God, when we light the candle that says this candle reminds us of God's love, we're just not saying a warm feeling. We're talking about the amazing sacrifice that God gave in order for us to be restored to Him. I'm going to have you bow your heads. And I just need to ask you the question, have you experienced God's love in a relationship with Jesus Christ? I don't know how many verses I read today that says it is not through your righteous works. It is not from who you were born to. It's not due to how good you have been, how many times you've been to church, how much money you've given to church. None of it counts when it comes to the relationship we have with God. It's not through our righteous works. It's because of God's mercy and grace. Have you received God's mercy and grace by trusting in Christ and His work on the cross? If today you've never done that, I don't care how many years you've been to church, I don't care what, if you've never trusted in Christ, would you trust Him today? Or maybe you're a believer and you've been denying love to somebody who needs it because they've injured you, they've done something wrong. If God loves us in this way, we should love one another. Maybe you need to make a commitment today. I'm going to love this person no matter what. How's God working in your heart today? God, I praise you and thank you for the love you show us. We are so undeserving of your love, but we praise you that you chose to give us your love and you do so for your purposes. Lord, I pray if there's someone here who has never received your love in the person of Jesus Christ, that they would make that decision today to follow you. Lord, if there's a person here who needs to let your love flow through them to another person, I pray you'd give them the strength to make that commitment today. Lord, however you move, I ask that you would move in our hearts and minds now, that we would be obedient to you, that you would convict us, encourage us, strengthen us, that you would be for us today what we need you to be so that we can be what you want us to be. Lord, we ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen.